Thanks, Jill, for reading. Let's me pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us from Ephesians. Thank you that you've preserved it for us, that you wrote it down through the Apostle Paul, and you've given it to us now. And we pray, Father, that as we, people who live in the light, hear what you have to say, we'd be encouraged and we would be challenged as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do turn to page 1176 in a Bible if you've closed it up, page 1176, or if you've got it on a tablet or something, then do scroll down to the right place. And we'll be beginning into Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, page 1176. Now, you're going to find this really hard to believe, but when I was a teenager, I was really hard to wake up in the mornings. Really hard to wake up. My mum used to find it really difficult. My dad wasn't too bothered, but my mum found it really hard to wake me up in the mornings. I'd gone from being a child who was up at the crack of the dawn to either play games or to watch the TV with my little brother. And this morning I had two brothers. I don't know how I managed that, but now I'm back to having the right number, one brother. And I'd gone from that child to being a teenager who would not get up pretty much overnight. Given a chance, I'd have stayed in bed all day, or at least until lunchtime, till my hunger pangs got the better of me. I remember one time having been in bed for so long and having a late lunch that by the time I'd finished lunch, it was getting dark again. That's really bad, isn't it? So you parents who are waiting to have teenagers very soon, just watch out. Your kids will soon be not getting up until halfway through the afternoon, if they're anything like me. So to wake me up, Mum used to come into my room and fling open my curtains wide. Now, when I was that age, I had a room that faced east. And you know, the sun rises in the east. That's east, isn't it? The sun rises in the east. So on a sunny day, my mum would come into my room at something that felt like 3:30 in the morning or something crazy. It's probably about 8:30. But, you know, when you're a teenager, there's only 8:30 in the day, and that's in the evening. The sun would suddenly flood in and wake me up. And she could almost have said this, couldn't she? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and the sun will shine on you. Except Paul writes, and Christ will shine on you. And that's the picture, isn't it, that we've got in this passage of the sun flooding in to a room and waking us up. You see, I was in danger of missing out on the daylight if I stayed in bed as long as I might have wanted to have stayed in bed. I needed reminding that I was still alive and there was stuff to do that day. And that's very similar to why Paul wrote the first half of Ephesians chapter 5. Not to remind the Ephesian Christians and us to get up when the light comes in the morning, but to remind us to stay awake as Christians, because we're now people of the light. Christians, we're alive in the Lord. We're lit up. We've been taken out of darkness, and we've been brought into the light. Look with me at verse 8 of our reading. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Darkness in the Bible nearly always means the place where God isn't. And that was once us, wasn't it? We found out earlier in Ephesians that we were spiritually dead, that we were far away from God, we were without hope. But God shone his light on us and made us into his new people, alive in Christ. The light shining on us. And not only are we alive individually, but we're also a new people, a new race, if you like. God's new community. So let's be reminded to not live as children of darkness anymore, as if God didn't exist. And now, I don't think that there is a load of living in darkness amongst our church congregation here. I don't think that it's a massive problem, but if you're anything like me, My heart slips and slides away from the Lord, given half a chance. And God, in his grace, knows what we are like and has given us this passage to remind us before we slip too far, before even we begin slipping sometimes. So he's gently reminding us today of who we are and therefore how we should live. He's not beating us over the head with a hammer and telling us to get in line. Ephesians 5 is kind of like a ready reckoner to help us stay in the light that God's put us into. And we're going to look at the passage in three sections. First of all, verses 3 to 5. And we're going to think about this. Don't live as children of darkness anymore. Next, we're going to look at verses 6 to 14. Don't get led back into the shadows. And then finally, we're going to look at verses 15 to 21. Remember to live as children of light. So then, verse 3. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Sexual immorality. Now, we've kind of been forced, haven't we, to talk about this over the last few weeks and months because of what's been going on in the Church of England, what's going on in our world out there. So we're not going to spend loads of time on sexual immorality today. Just to say that sexual immorality, according to the Bible, is any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage that includes one man and one woman. Anything outside of there, the Bible calls sexual immorality, always did do from the very beginning of the Bible, and works all the way through the Bible to the end. So that includes anything, if you're anything between people who are not married, anything between people who, anything that you might see on the internet, or anything like that, is completely out. But we're not going to stay there. If we were a church full of students, we might spend much longer on that little bit, but we're not, so we won't. Next, we're told that greed is inappropriate too. Not just greed for food, but also greed for money, greed for more experiences, ow, and greed for me time. Why? Because we live in God's new community together as God's people. We found out, haven't we, recently, that we're family, we're church family. We're a family that's been bought by Jesus' blood. So greed is out. The earliest Christians, written about in the book of Acts, shared everything they had with one another as and when a need came up. There are some wonderful stories in Acts of people selling a field when they heard that somebody else didn't have enough money and saying, there we go, let's share this money about around those people who don't have enough of it. And what we'll do, we'll share that together and we'll make sure everybody has. They remembered that everything they had came from God and that they were only stewards of their stuff. You see, our stuff, our time, our money is on loan from God. Now, lots and lots of sharing and giving goes on at the Anlaby churches, and that's a wonderful thing to celebrate, isn't it? It's a fantastic thing. But let's not forget who we are, and let's not forget how to share. The world out there would say, keep your own stuff together. If you drive down some of the main roads, maybe go up to Clough Road or somewhere like that, you'll find places, warehouses that are let over to people who have too much stuff to keep in their house. So they have to rent a room in a warehouse to put their stuff in. Let's not get like that. I, for one, thank God for the generosity of so many people in so many ways at the Anlaby churches. Next, how we talk together is important too. And there shouldn't be any foul language, any foolish talk, or any coarse joking amongst us. I'm not entirely sure what foolish talk is, but I think it's probably mainly covered by foul language and coarse joking. Foul language would be anything that you wouldn't say if Jesus was sitting next to you, anything that you wouldn't post on social media or writing an email if Jesus was looking over your shoulder? And of course, he is, isn't he? He's everywhere. He hears everything we say, sees everything we type. And of course, joking would be anything rude, anything that brings others down, anything that's nasty or just a bit yucky. Now, I haven't heard much of that going on in church, if anything at all, but it's so common in the world out there, isn't it, that I wonder how much of it slips into our lives, almost unnoticed. My mum used to say to me, if you haven't got anything nice to say, then don't say anything at all. That's right. And the nice things to say are the kind words that we say to one another. And there's nothing wrong with using words that show that we're surprised or upset or angry, if we really are. But let's not use rude words to do that. There's no need. And there's nothing wrong with telling jokes, unless it's me who's trying to tell the joke, in which case there's loads of groaning that goes on. We all know that, don't we? When I try and tell a joke, yeah, Tony's saying yep. Too many yeps going on around the room. Telling jokes is good, but let's keep them clean. I had the misfortune last night of swapping over from Mrs. Brown's Boys, which I find pretty coarse and not very helpful for me, turned on to BBC Two, and it's live at the Apollo, which was no better. And people think that being rude is funny. And it's just not, is it? Funny is funny, rude is rude. Let's keep remembering that we're in the light, and let's not have any of that amongst us ever, not even under our breath. How we behave to one another is really important too. Let's not fall into the trap of verse 5. Listen to the loving warning that God gives us in verse 5. For of this ye can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, that doesn't mean to say that if you've had too much lunch today that you're not going to heaven. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? And it doesn't mean to say that if you've slipped up a bit in one of the areas we've talked about that you're not going to heaven. What it means is that if we were people, and I'm sure that we're not, if we were people who had lived their lives in a way that was full of all the stuff we've just been thinking about, and we hadn't changed since we said we'd become Christians, if we were that kind of person, then we would need to take a good, long, hard look at ourselves in the mirror, wouldn't we? And ask about our faith. Is it genuine? I'm sure that's not us, but if you do think that's you, then do come and have a chat with me or with Chris or with Steve later on. But as a rule of thumb, all the warnings in the Bible go like this. If you hear them and you take them seriously and then you pray, please forgive me, Lord, for the times that I might have slipped up on this, and please help me not to by your Holy Spirit in the future. If that's what you do, the chances are that God, by his Holy Spirit, is working in you, and by grace, you're still very, very much living in the light, still very much his people. So let's not live in darkness anymore. Secondly, and very briefly, let's not get led into the shadows. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Verse 7, therefore do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. We all hear voices from outside the church, don't we? Maybe on TV, online, perhaps from among your friends or maybe even among your family. Voices saying that God's ways are irrelevant and wrong, perhaps even a bit dangerous. Please don't be led astray by them. You might even hear voices inside the church saying that God's ways have changed with the times. Again, please don't be led astray by them. Don't go along with them. Don't be partners with them. Don't follow them. Instead, find out, verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. And let's live that way together. And we're doing so well in so many ways, and it's a great thing to praise God for how he's transforming us. But let's not get led back into the shadows. Finally, let's live in the light. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live. Staying in the light involves being careful. Careful in two ways, I think. Firstly, verse 16, by making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. John Piper, one of Steve's favourite Christian authors, I think he gets mentioned from this lectern two or three times a month, that John Piper wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. Our days in this life are numbered, aren't they? Let's make the most of them by using them well for God. How easy it is to fritter away time until another day, another week, another month, another year has gone. And who thinks that as you get older, the years go faster? Yeah, most of us. How easy is it to fritter away that time? Time marches on. It's a gift from God. So let's use it in the best way that pleases him. Here's the second way for how to be careful. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine. I'm told by people who know that in our community, drinking at home is a pretty big problem. There are numbers of people within a stone's throw of here who are caught up in kind of medium level, low to medium level alcohol dependence. You can't really have a good time unless you've had a few glasses of wine. That's desperately sad for those individuals and desperately sad for the families that it affects. But the effect is wider, isn't it? It makes being a little bit tipsy quite normal in our community. I wonder how often you get through a bottle of wine on a Saturday night or a Friday night, perhaps one each. Now, I'm not looking at anybody in particular because I don't know, and it probably wouldn't show anyway. It's not that alcohol itself is wrong. Jesus turned water into wine. We sang about that earlier on, didn't we? And commanded us to remember him by drinking wine. Alcohol is not evil. But when we have too much of it, we're no longer fully in control of ourselves. Perhaps our actions don't get out of control, or maybe they do, but our thoughts certainly do get out of control when we've had a glass too many. We no longer think straight. Bad things seem even worse. Things that aren't good suddenly seem great. And we can't be careful how we live anymore, can we? And we forget God. Look at what the opposite of being drunk is for the Christian. The end of verse 18. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or better still, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So even if having a bit too much to drink isn't a problem for you, it's still relevant because we're to be continually having our lives filled with the work and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The contrast is between two ways of being led. One is being led by alcohol, or put anything else you like into there. The other is being led by God's Holy Spirit. He's our guide. He sets our pattern of life, not alcohol and not anything else. And here's how spirit-filled people, spirit-led people, live together. It starts by meeting as regularly as possible on a Sunday, and maybe midweek as well. Prioritizing Sundays together, and then verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, with hymns and spiritual songs, psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-led community tells one another the wonderful truths of the gospel as we sing them together. Songs that tell Bible truths are the most wonderful songs to sing, aren't they? Because they fill, they're the ones that fill our minds with Jesus and make him central in our minds and in our lives. And notice that singing psalms, singing hymns, and singing songs are all gifts from the Spirit. It's not that there are psalms and there are hymns, and then there are those songs which are the spiritual things. All singing, which is focused on Jesus, whatever the style, is from the Spirit. That's why I thank God for the great blessing that we have for musicians who can play all sorts of different styles of music here. That's a wonderful thing to give thanks to God for. Finally, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Or better translated, submit to one another as to Christ. We don't like the idea of submitting particularly, do we? It's not a word that we particularly like. Who doesn't really like the word submit? Who's not bothered by it? Who doesn't really care? There we go. Anyway, out there in the world, not many people particularly like that word submit, because we're kind of caused to think that somebody who submits is a bit of a weak, wet doormat type person. But Jesus had the strength to submit to his Father's will when he went to the cross. And I'm sure that none of us here think that Jesus was a wet, weak doormat of a person. Submitting means living the way that we're designed to live. If we don't submit to one another, then we'd be arguing all the time, and World War III would break out within St. Mark's and St. Peter's probably yesterday. And in church, there's a proper order. Christ is our head. We found that out at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. And so we're all to submit to him. But then we've also got people who have been given to us as leaders to submit to as well. And God's given us those people to submit to in church leadership. And that's a wonderful picture of a church, isn't it? With leaders who love us, and they do very much, and us who submit to our leaders, a wonderful thing. We know that every family works well where the parents love the children and the children submit to their parents. The same goes for a church family. So as we come to an end, let's remember to thank God for what he's done for us. He's brought us out of the darkness by throwing wide the curtains, and the light of Christ has flooded into our hearts. He's woken us up and given us wonderful new lives, blessing us with every spiritual blessing and giving us a new family. Just look around at our wonderful new family. And so let's live together, not in the dark, not being led back into the shadows, but in the full daylight of Jesus Christ. Let's live as children of light, always thanking God for his goodness and grace to us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for filling us with the light of Christ. Thank you that we're no longer in darkness. Thank you that even though the darkness is great around us, that the light shines into our lives and into our life as a church family. And we ask that you would help us more and more to live as children of light. Thank you that you have transformed our lives. And we pray that over the next few weeks, you would help us to reflect and to think through any areas that we need more light. And please, Father, by your Spirit, would you turn up the dimmer switch? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.